to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You will notice in your bulletins there is quite a collection of verses. This may trouble some of you thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world are we going to get through all of them? And maybe we will, maybe we won't. But this is a sampling of the texts in the Bible that talk about Christ's return. And nearly every book in the New Testament and many books in the Old Testament teach us with this hope in mind, with this thought ever set before us that Jesus Christ is on his way. Theologians would call this an eschatological focus that runs throughout the whole Bible. But you find that this is true. You might say that the final coming of Jesus flavors every part of the Bible. Well, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent 2,000 years ago to suffer and die on the cross and pay for our sins so that we could be saved, we know that he is coming back. This world will not go on forever like it always has. Someday, you will bring things to a close, and the Messiah, Jesus, the King, will return in the sky, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And so, Lord, help us to look forward to this day as we ought to and be ready for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is coming back at a time you do not expect. We learned at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus is coming back, and when he does, we will all be raised. Those who have died first, and then those who are alive and remain will join him together in the clouds. This truth is both encouraging and hopeful. And now in chapter 2, this time, this coming of the Lord is referred to as the day of the Lord. And what Paul does in this passage is instructive. He presents a fact that we know from biblical prophecy. The day of the Lord is coming. And then he gives us a command that results from that fact. Be ready. Then he presents another fact, that we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation, and then gives us another command that comes out of that fact, encourage one another. The day of the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. What is this day of the Lord? Well, it turns out that the term day of the Lord refers to a huge theme that runs through the whole Bible. You find it all the way back in the prophets. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, for instance. But you could turn to just about any one of the prophets and find that somewhere that prophet speaks of the day of the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 13, starting in the 6th verse, we read, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will fall limp and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. The day of the Lord. And you find that this idea of the Lord that runs through the Old Testament often points to immediate events. In fact, this prophecy to Isaiah was almost surely looking forward to that time when Assyria and then Babylon would come in and crush Israel. So there are short-term fulfillments of this day of the Lord idea. But always the day of the Lord is looking farther into the future at a great and ultimate day of the Lord, where these nearer days of the Lord are just images or shadows of the day of the Lord that is still to come. And the scriptures indicate that there will be a final, great, and glorious day of the Lord. And so Peter quotes Joel in Acts chapter 2. So now to your New Testaments, the second chapter of Acts, where Peter is explaining to all of those who are newly saved because they're hearing the words of the apostles speaking in all kinds of other tongues, and God is drawing them to himself, and Peter is saying, look, this is what the prophet Joel talked about that would happen in the last days, verse 17. Now down to verse 19, we read, and I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see what Peter is doing? Again, we see the same sort of language that we heard back in Isaiah. This is that last time. Peter is explaining to his audience that we now live in this time period between the beginning of the last days and the final day of the Lord yet to come. We live in this time period where anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this all happens before the great and glorious day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a day of wrath, and it's also a day of salvation. The entire book of Revelation presents a prophetic picture of this final day of the Lord. And so Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2 is simply quoting from Jesus that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. He's quoting from Luke chapter 12, which you might turn there with me. And if you want, you can just listen in, but some of you like to turn in your Bibles to these different places. In Luke chapter 12, we find Jesus here again urging us to be ready. Luke 12, verse 39, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What then does it mean that this day will come like a thief? That the Lord will come like a thief in the night? Is it that the Lord will come secretly, in a way that no one will see or know? Well, no, that cannot be. That has already been ruled out by the prophecies that we have read. That already is obviously not the case because of what we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. We read about the trumpet sounding and the angel appearing and a shout. No, it will not be a secret coming of Jesus. Everyone sees this day of the Lord. The nations will cry out and mourn, and people will want the mountains to fall on them. No, the metaphor simply means this, as we shall see over and over in Scripture, that the Son of Man is coming at a time you don't expect him. Just like you don't know when a thief is coming, you don't know when the Lord is coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 tells us of the attitude of people in this world who are not thinking about God. their attitude that will persist all the way until the Lord comes. They will be saying, peace and safety. By the way, this is exactly the message of the false prophets in the days of Isaiah and Jeremiah. They said to people, don't worry about God and his threats and all this wrath of God talk. Don't pay attention to that. Those are all those folks. They're downers. They just want to discourage you. They just want to make you feel like, you know, your life can't be full and happy now. No. Don't pay attention to those people who warn you about the wrath of God. Peace and safety, nothing to worry about. You're all good people. There's no judgment coming. Don't listen to Isaiah and Jeremiah. Oh my goodness, every time Jeremiah opens his mouth, all he can talk about is the wrath of God. We don't want to hear that. Live how you want. Be happy. Don't worry. It's the spirit of the age. It's the spirit of our age in many respects. Now, people are upset about lots of things, but nobody seems to be bothered that we might have to face the wrath of God. Here's another metaphor that we read in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 5. It will come suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child. They will not escape. It's like a woman who's pregnant. She thinks she has weeks to go. And then in the middle of the night, Nancy kicks me and says, John, we have to go to the hospital. And guess what? Off we go. That's how it works. Jesus uses another word picture in Mark chapter 13. Maybe turn there with me. In the 13th chapter of Mark's gospel, starting in the 32nd verse, we read these words. But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving the house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be ready. What is the point? You can't miss it. Jesus is saying what Paul is saying, or rather, Paul is saying what Jesus was saying, be ready for the day of the Lord. Be ready for his coming in judgment and in salvation. And so, since we are of the day, we need to be ready, to be awake. Now we pick it up in verses 4 through 8, and we find an amazing contrast, in fact, a multiple contrast, between two different ways of living that Paul communicates to us. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are not all For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are of the day, not of the night. You are of the light, not of darkness. You are of the day of the Lord. You are people who look forward to the day of the Lord. This is the meat of the lesson that Paul is teaching in these verses, a very simple lesson. And he presents in this text, like I said, two different kinds of people. Are you living in darkness? Or are you living in the light? Are you living sleepy? Or are you living awake and alert? Are you living like a drunk person? Or are you living sober? Are you of night or are you of the day? And we find in this contrast two different ways of living that are presented throughout the whole of Scripture. You might think of Psalm chapter 1. the first song. Are you like those who are planted with your roots deep by streams of water? Or are you like those, like the chaff that the wind blows away? Or think of Proverbs over and over. Are you like the fool who doesn't pay attention to what God says, doesn't think about God? Or are you like the wise man who listens to every word and looks forward to the Lord? Over and over in the Bible, two ways of living. We find it in Revelation. Are you like those who just go along with the world? Or are you like the overcomers who are trusting in Jesus? Because the day of the Lord is going to separate people. Some will be ready and some will not be. This is what we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I want you to turn with me now to Matthew 24. And I want you to see how Matthew, using the words of Jesus, as Jesus speaks about these things, presents to us the urgency of being ready for the Lord's return. In Matthew 24, verses 36, all the way through chapter 25, verse 13, we have a big chunk of scripture in which Jesus uses four different pictures to help us understand the Lord's return. The first picture is that of Noah and the ark. Verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows. Jesus is talking about the day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, and we see the signs in the heavens, and he comes in the clouds, and he gathers all of his people to himself. That's the day we're talking about. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like that. Everyone thought that life was just going to go on like normal, but they were wrong. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Taken in judgment, that's what that means, because the context tells us. We're talking about like those people in Noah's day who were taken by the flood. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. First picture, you don't want to be one of those taken in the judgment, unawares, thinking that life is just going to go on like usual, and all of a sudden the wrath of God comes and takes you. Second picture starts in verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert. You can't miss the message. Again, Jesus is saying, be ready. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this. If the head of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think. All the world isn't thinking about the King of Kings and his return, but he's coming. So you be ready. Another picture starts in verse 45. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect and at an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the Son of Man is going to come sooner than you think. That's the message here. Jesus is depicting this servant who thinks, well, my master isn't coming for a long time. It's going to be years and years. I don't need to think about that. And then he shows up the next day. Fourth picture, Matthew chapter 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five were foolish and five were prudent. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. While the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. And now there were some, they didn't have enough oil for their lamps. They weren't ready for the Lord to delay. They thought his coming would be sooner than they thought. And so you see what the Lord is doing? Be ready. He might come sooner than you think. He might come later than you think he will. He'll come at a time you don't expect. He'll come like what happened in Noah's day, when everyone was sitting around, just doing the usual, letting life go by, and all of a sudden, their time was up. 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us that people will mock you for believing this because they don't think biblically, and they're just like these people in Noah's day. People will say, "Well, God, things are going to go along just like they have always gone." But it escapes their notice, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God created the world, he is going to decreate the world and then recreate the world. How should you live? Be ready. Romans 16:15 tells us that Jesus is coming like a thief, so be awake. And what does it look like to be awake? Revelation 16 tells us to live in the light. Stay alert. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. Again, the similar warning in Revelation 3, verse 3. "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." What does it look like to stay awake, to be alert? Well, you keep hold of that which you have received and heard. You remember what the Lord has said. You obey his command. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now back to our text. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, we read this: "Since we are of the day, let us be sober." Now we get a picture of walking in Christian obedience. We receive a picture that Paul gives us here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, of what it looks like for you to be alert and awake. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." Faith, hope, and love. This might bring to mind passages like 1 Corinthians 13. These three words are often used to describe how a faithful Christian is supposed to live. Faith, hope, and love. Faith means trusting God and living in faithful obedience, keeping the words of God. That people would look at your life and see someone who lives by what God says and not how the world lives. That's faith, trusting in Jesus Christ as your King, as your Savior and Lord. Love means living in God's love, knowing that he loves you as his own child, and because of that, you love other people because you want to be like him. You love others as yourself because you understand God's love for you. And hope means looking to Jesus for your future, not to idols or to fame or fortune or to retirement accounts or to anything that this weary world has to offer. Hope means you look to God. And how can we live like this? Well, this is where Paul goes next in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. So we live like this. Why? Because God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live for him. God has not destined us for wrath. What wrath is he talking about? Well, it's the wrath to come. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, they themselves, Paul writes, report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. This is something that many people in our society don't want to talk about. We don't want to hear about it, the coming wrath of God. But it is coming. In Romans chapter 2, we're warned about storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath. What is that? That is the day of the Lord, that he's coming. If we do not seek, as Romans chapter 2 says, if we do not seek glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life, we are storing up wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, turn there with me. And throughout the book of Revelation, we read of God's wrath. In Revelation chapter 6, starting in verse 16, we read these words. They said to the mountains and to the rocks, this is the day of the Lord, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The only ones who will stand in those days are the ones who the Lord makes them to stand. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of the condition that we are in, all of us who are in this world without Christ. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even like the rest. Children of wrath. That is the Bible's description of people who do not know Jesus Christ, who haven't trusted him as their Savior, who are resisting God's efforts to get them to understand who he is and how they need to live. The Bible calls people like that children of wrath. Why? Because they deserve the wrath of God. You might say, well, that just seems so harsh that God would think that way about people. But brothers and sisters, think about this. God made you. You are his. He made you to be his, to live in his love, and to walk according to his plan. How do you expect God to think about the person who, after he has created him or her and blessed him or her, that person looks to God and says, okay, God, no thanks. I don't want you in my life. I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to go my way, God, not your way. In fact, I don't even care to listen to anything you say. So please be quiet and leave me out of your plans, which is the attitude that many people have in this world. They may not say it just like that, but that's the attitude that they have. Well, the Lord says they deserve wrath. Those people are children of wrath unless they repent and follow Jesus and find salvation in Jesus and his sacrifice for them on the cross, which you can see right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Whether we die, or whether we make it all the way to his return, that we will live together with him forever and ever. This is what Jesus wants for you. The Lord does not want you to make it all the way to somehow stay alive until he returns and then be surprised. There he is in the clouds, and all the tribes of the earth are panicking. He doesn't want you to get to that moment and be shocked like everyone else. Nor does he want you to get sick and die, and all of a sudden there you are standing before him, and you're going to say, "I'm sorry, God, I just didn't think about you much." Jesus does not want that to be you. He wants you to be those who are awake, whose spiritual eyes have been opened, who have obtained salvation through Jesus Christ. And so then we have verse 11, the command, "Therefore encourage one another." We need to help each other get there. This is why we come to church. This is why we go to Bible studies. This is why you need your Christian brother or sister to come and pray with you and be with you to encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." This truth that Jesus is coming back is great comfort to those who've lost loved ones or who are struggling with the difficulties of this world. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Just two more verses. I want to show you how important this truth is and how important it is to encourage one another until Jesus returns or until we die. Because the danger of falling away is real. These are real warnings. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. "Take care, brothers, that there is not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another." You see the contrast there? Don't let there be an evil, unbelieving heart in you that falls away. How are you going to not let that happen? By encouraging one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You need your brother, you need your sister in Christ to encourage you, because if they're not there encouraging you, if you're not together, you might wander off into sin. And then a hard heart, and you never come back. The Lord isn't playing around. He wants you to know the reality of this world and the seriousness of the stakes. Or Hebrews chapter 10, with the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 10, verse 23, is amazing. Actually, I'll start earlier than that in verse 19. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near," he's talking about prayer, "with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." It's because the day is getting closer when the Lord will come. Every day that passes is one day closer to the return of Jesus. So we need to think about how to help one another be ready. To hold fast, he says, twice. We need to think about how to encourage one another to love and obedience, to stay with the Lord. You know, there have been times in my life where a Christian brother has come along and said, "John, you really need to think about this area of your life because it's not so good." And all of a sudden I realize, my goodness, you know, I might be headed to destruction if I keep going that way. We need our Christian brothers and sisters to support us when we're discouraged. In those times when we're wondering about the promises of God and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you know, there are doubts that come into my mind some days where I wonder, "Come on, God, is all this true?" And often it's a Christian brother or my wife who comes along and reminds me again all of what God has done and how true it is and how faithful he has been to me and how he has picked me out to be his. We need each other. So invite a friend over for dinner to encourage him or her. Ask a brother to go fishing with you. Go for a walk with a sister, or shopping, or out to Panera Bread, which is what you ladies do sometimes. Drop off a gift to bless a friend in Jesus. I tell you the truth, listen, this COVID business has become one of the most effective ways that Satan has attacked the church in America. I have personally observed some very troubling ways. Now listen, I don't think many people are self-quarantining. I understand that. I get it. I do not think that people are stupid for doing so or sinful. But listen, I have seen some very troubling things in people's lives, in the lives of Christians, that people are lonelier than ever, depressed, downcast. Many are losing hope, some even losing their faith. Why? Because we need each other. Secret sins like drinking and pornography are destroying people and their families. Many people have gotten out of the habit of coming to church and may never go back. People say they worship online, but really, they don't. They turn on the service and then go make breakfast and do this and do that. And there have been some studies recently about how people participate in worship online. And the typical method is just to sort of have it on and you tune in and tune out. If you're at home, you have to be intentional about participating with us in worship. More than that, you need brothers and sisters. You need to get in touch with other Christians. The world says, you don't need church. You can miss it. So you have to think about it. We are in a battle for souls. This is the strategy of the devil. So you must strategize. Think about how you are going to encourage others, build others up, find real fellowship. Because Jesus is coming, and we all need to be ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be ready for your return, and we know that we need each other in that. We know that we need to be thinking about you and your commands. And God, we ask for the strengthening power of your Spirit to help us see sins that we need to confess, to help us to see areas in our lives that we need to fix, to help us to be in your word constantly, to help us to be that person who encourages others as well. And so, God, we thank you. And we thank you for this great hope that you have set before us, that you are on your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.